to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Again, if we just confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I write this to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we do have an advocate with the Father. I'm going to preach this morning based on these three words. Confess, be cleansed, and conquer. Confess, say that with me. Confess, be cleansed, and conquer. It's actually five words, but three main words. Confess, be cleansed, and conquer. Confess, be cleansed, and conquer. You may be seated. Confess. Confess your sins, to be very clear this morning. Be cleansed or be forgiven of your sins. And then conquer your sins or overcome your sins. So confess, be cleansed, and conquer. I hadn't talked with Minister Turner about what I was going to preach on this morning, but his prayer time this morning led right on into what I'm going to talk about some this morning. Confess your sins. Be cleansed of your sins and conquer your sins. So if you're taking notes, you want to jot that down. It's an ongoing thing. This is for the Christian. So if you're not a Christian, you can come to Christ even right now and give your life to Christ. But this message is mainly about how we journey as a Christian, a Christ follower. We do confess sin. That's 1 John 1:9. Confessing sin is an ongoing thing. Repentance and confession of sin is a friend to the Christian. Let me repeat that. Repentance of sin and confessing sin, those are friends to the Christian. Confess your sins. It's a command. Confess your sins. Agree with God. Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. And then, secondly, be cleansed of your sin or be cleansed from your sin. Be cleansed of your sin. 1 John 1:9. Be cleansed. If you just confess your sins, agree with God. I've sinned. I've messed up. I missed the mark. I've blown it. The Lord said, you confess that. Repent of that. He said, you will be cleansed, Brother Tim. You'll be clean, cleansed. And then also 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So as a Christian, we have the power to overcome sin. We don't have to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We're under new management. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. It's some stuff I just tried to kick, tried to get rid of, Brother Chris, while I was in the world. I just could not do it. But once I came to Christ, once the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of me, then I was able to overcome those things. Now, I'm like all of y'all, too. I still got some other stuff I'm trying to overcome. But there's some stuff I have overcome because the power of God is in me. John said, I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. You don't have to sin. But I'm sure you have realized in this Christian life, if you've been walking with Jesus any period of time in this Christian life, we're in a battle. So I'm not trying to mislead you this morning. We're in a battle against this sinful nature of ours. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Even though we've been born again, we're new creatures in Christ. We still have this old nature that we're fighting against. Matter of fact, John himself in this second chapter of 1 John, he would say it this way. I'll probably get with two in a couple of weeks. He said, he described this battle as, listen, he said, we fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you think about sin, all sin is kind of wrapped up somewhere in there, Sister B. They're all wrapped up in it. Either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It was right there in Genesis 3. That's where got Eve and Adam tripped up right off the beginning. So we're in a battle. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 7, a mighty man of God, church planter. Paul would say it this way. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And if Paul laments on in Romans 7, he said, I look inward and I love the law of God. I love the word of God, but I see another nature going on, another fight going on inside of me. There's times when I would do good, evil is present with me. The things I want to do, I do not do. And the thing I don't want to do, next thing I know, I end up doing it. Then Paul, this mature Christian, this mighty man of God, not some new convert. Paul, he laments, and then he finally says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's a good question. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm glad the text, I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave us in suspense. Paul said, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's not only my Savior, but he's my Lord and my Deliverer. He can help me to experience some victory over this thing called sin." So Paul himself and John, our brothers in Christ, wrestled against the flesh, wrestled against this thing called sin. And then Paul, as he began to expound and talk about in Romans 5 and 6 about the grace of God, the mercy of God. He talked about we looked at that even this morning, something about the second Adam, Christ, how he came, and through Christ we are made right. Our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed in Christ. Let me rewind and say that again. If you're in Christ, you have been redeemed. You've been purchased. Your sins are forgiven. It's been paid in full. You're in right relationship with God. And so Paul, as if he was anticipating a question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, you can write that down and read it later, because he was expounding how we are saved by grace, how we are no longer under the wrath of God. Paul kind of anticipating a question. He said, what shall we say then? People would say, like, since I'm saved, since I'm saved anyhow, what should I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase, or that grace might abound? Since I'm saved by grace, I need to just keep on sinning, right? The more I sin, the more grace I get. The text says, may it never be. Or God forbid. But there are some people who profess to be Christians. I use that word lightly, say that they are Christians, kind of live their life that way. You know, I got my Christian liberties. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven anyhow. Brother Josh, they said, I'm just going to live and do my own thing. No, the Bible said, God forbid, Mother Moore, may it never be. Matter of fact, verse 1 of chapter 2, it's like John anticipates that too, because of verse 9, when it does say, if we sin, or when we sin, we can confess our sins, and God is faithful, God is just, Sister Pat, God, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So because he's going to clean us up, I can just keep on sinning. No, he quickly came back in verse 1 of chapter 2 and said, wait a minute, little children. Wait a minute, don't misunderstand verse 9. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. Y'all see that in your Bible? John said the goal is sinlessness. John said the goal is you might live holy. You might live righteous. Now, we know we miss the mark and we stumble, we sin. We know that, but the goal is set high. Somebody said set the goal high. The goal is set high. John said, I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. That's why, saints, this morning the thought, once again, is confess your sins, be cleansed of your sins, and conquer your sins. Overcome. Don't let the same little thing just keep tripping. That thing that's been tripping you up for the last 20. No, say, Lord, this thing right here, help me to overcome this thing, whatever that thing is, whatever that sin is. But as a follower of Christ, you and I, we need to experience some deliverance from some stuff. I said, we need to experience some deliverance from some stuff. When you got saved, you was cussing folks out when you got saved. You shouldn't be still cussing folks out. You might be cussing them out in your mind, maybe. Say, God, well, take that away from me. There should be growth in our lives as Christians. There should be growth. There should be growth in our lives as Christians. So this verse, he says, look, the goal is sinlessness. That's the goal. But he goes on and says, he said, look, though, that's the goal, to live without sin. But if anyone sins, or really you can translate and say, when anyone sins, he says, the goal, once again, is not to sin. But he says, when you do sin, you and I have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. I know why you're probably not getting a little more excited, because maybe let me just kind of describe or explain what an advocate is. An advocate, that word there means helper. Helper. One called alongside. So you and I, when we do sin, we have a helper with the Father. We have one who's called alongside. We have a helper with the Father. Matter of fact, the word advocate here is the same word, exact same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 16, verse 7, when he refers to the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, beloved, you and I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, it's one thing to have an advocate or a helper, but maybe that advocate or that helper may not be able to help you out, may not be able to give you enough help. But we have a helper, an advocate, and the text is clear. It's Jesus Christ. And oh, yes, he is the righteous one. He is the perfect one in his holiness. He's the one who never, never, ever sinned. And he is our advocate. He is our advocate with the Father. Somebody may be asking the question, well, why do I need an advocate with the Father? Why do I need a helper with the Father? I'm glad you asked. When you and I sin, we sin first and foremost against the Father. When I sin, when you sin, the first person we offend is God himself. Let me say that again. When I sin, when you sin, the first person we sin against is God himself. You know, David understood that. David, a man after God's own heart, he had, y'all know the life of David. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And David had the audacity, even though he tried to hide the sins, some say roughly almost a whole year. Finally, when he got convicted so much, and then, of course, Nathan the prophet came and called him out. Finally, David cried out about a year later or so, God, I've sinned against you and you alone. D and D alone. Wait a minute, David. I thought you sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he did. I thought you sinned against Uriah. Yes, he did. But David realized my first offense was against a holy God. My first offense was against God himself. Joseph, another godly man, young man, when he was taken into slavery down in Egypt, Brother Jackie, and he was in Potiphar's house. Y'all know the story. And Joseph, being a young, handsome man, Miss Potiphar, she wanted herself some Joseph. She said, Joseph is fine. And so, you know, of course, Miss Potiphar basically tried to rape Joseph. And even before she did that, Joseph said, wait a minute, I cannot have sex with you. How can I do this thing? And listen, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? He didn't first say sin against your husband, Potiphar, or sin against you. No, he first said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? See, saints, you gotta come to the realization of, as a child of God, when you and I lie, or when we say something, when we gossip, or when we lust, or when we have pride in our lives, first our sin is first and foremost against God himself. So you and I need an advocate with the Father. We need a helper with the Father, and his name is Jesus. I said his name is Jesus. We need a helper. We need help. We need an advocate. And his name is Jesus. I said his name is Jesus. So we need an advocate because we sin first and foremost against God. And then against other people too. But first against God. And then secondly, Revelation 12:10. Don't turn there, but read it in your leisure. There's like a heavenly courtroom scene. And the Bible says that in Revelation 12:10, that Satan, the devil, he accuses us, the children of God, he accuses us day and night before our God and our Father. He's before God day and night accusing us. Oh, you see what he did? See what she did? I thought he was a Christian. See what he did? He's accusing us. And watch this. He's a liar. He's a father of all lies. But most of the time, let's be honest, most of the time, he don't have to lie on us. Some of y'all gonna catch that in a minute. Most of the time, he don't have to lie on us. He can just tell the truth on us, and it's a sin or offense against God. But the devil, Satan, he is before God day and night accusing. That's one of his titles, one of his names. He's the accuser of the brethren. He has access to heaven. We see that in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. So since The devil is like the defense attorney. I mean, the prosecuting attorney. We need a defense attorney. We need a lawyer. We need an advocate. We need help because this guy named the devil is accusing us before the Father. And a lot of his accusations are true. We're going to put this on the screen for you to help you kind of see this. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Zechariah chapter 3 plays this out for us. Zechariah chapter 3, God allowed Zechariah to have this awesome vision. And in this, these five verses are really a sermon in and of itself. So let me just give you the cleft note version of it. Joshua, he's the high priest who's representing the people of God. And then you have the devil himself accusing Joshua, who's representing the people of God, representing the Israelites. You have him accusing Joshua. So listen, Zechariah 3. Zach says this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. See, he's the accuser of the brethren. So you got Joshua standing there and before God, and you got the Lord standing there, and then Satan, he's accusing Joshua before the Lord. And then look, then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord who is our helper, the Lord who is our advocate, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. See, saints, that's some of y'all problem. You try to rebuke Satan in your own strength. You try to fight the devil and his little schemes and his temptations, his tactics in your own strength. You got to say, the Lord rebuke you. You got to say, it is written. You got to say, get thee behind me, thus said the Lord. So the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. See, if you're born again today, you're chosen by God. You're saved. You're here today because God has saved you. So the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, the Lord who has chosen you, saints, rebukes the devil. And then he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua, listen, this is us. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. See, our righteousness, even in Christ, the stuff that we do, the stuff that we think, our righteousness is but as filthy rags before the Lord. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need his righteousness to be imputed to us, my brothers and sisters. So now Joshua was clothed. Get this imagery. Now this is a scene in heaven. Here is Joshua representing the people of God, and he's clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So the Lord spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, listen, remove the filthy garments from him. Somebody missing the imagery here. Here's a man. He's clothed in filthy garments. He's representing the people of God, but his life is messed up. He has filthy garments. And the Lord, our advocate, the Lord, our helper, says, remove the filthy garments. I'm glad back in August of 1992, God said, remove the filthy garments from my life. And even as you walk with Christ, when sin comes into your life, you need to confess it. The preacher said it earlier. Verse 9 said it earlier. You need to confess your sins to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He can clean us up better than a SOS Brillo pad. He cleans us up. I say he cleans us up. He can clean us up better than shout. He gets all the stains out of our life. You just gotta confess to the Lord and be cleansed. Confess. Agree with God. I mean, well, I didn't really, you know, what I just thought I said, it wasn't really that bad. No, go on and confess that. I blew it. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't be holding this unforgiveness. I shouldn't be gossiping. I shouldn't be whatever it is you feel in the blame. Go on and confess it. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is just. We have a God who is righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And not only that, verse 1 of chapter 2 says he goes on and gives us the power to conquer, to overcome sin. To overcome sin. So confess, be cleansed, and conquer sin. The rest of it says, after the Lord said, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, Jesus said, the Lord said to him, he there is the Lord. The Lord said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. The Lord said, I have taken your sin. I have taken your iniquity. I have taken all those things away from you. Is anybody glad? Is anybody glad this morning that God has taken away your iniquities from you? I'm glad that God has taken, he has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's thrown them out into the sea of forgiveness. I'm glad God is not like some folks are. I said, I'm glad God is not like some folks are. You know, unless you've been walking straight your whole life, which none of us have been walking straight our whole life, isn't it amazing? Isn't it ironic how when you run into somebody, maybe you hadn't seen them in several years, or way back when, some of the first stuff they want to remember is some crazy stuff you used to do back then. Man, you remember when so-and-so. I'm thinking, man, that's been washed away. That's been taken away. That iniquity, that sin, that's been so removed from me. Matter of fact, do you need yours removed? I got somebody that can remove some stuff from you. He said he's removed it. Thank God for removal. Thank God for removal. He's removed some stuff from us. He said, I've taken your iniquity away, and I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you some new robes. He said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Listen, so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Once again, you and I need an advocate. You and I need help with the Father. We need an advocate. I said, we need an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he can be our advocate. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about this on propitiation in verse 2. But he can be our advocate. He can remove our sins because why? He's died for our sins. Let me say that again. I don't ever get tired of reading that, or saying that, or preaching that. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. And I can even see now our advocate, our Lord, standing before the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. And I can just see him stretching out his arms. And as he stretched out his arms, the nail prints are in his hands. He said, Father, I was wounded for their transgressions. I was bruised for their iniquities. I am their advocate. I'm their defense attorney. I'm their lawyer. I'm their helper. I'm glad that Jesus argues my case in heaven. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is forever before the throne of God. So I can come boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because I have a high priest who is not only our high priest, he's also our sacrifice. He's laid his life down. He said, it is finished. It is done. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I no longer have to go to an earthly high priest because I have a heavenly, y'all don't hear me this morning. I have a heavenly high priest. I can go to every day and say, Lord, I blew it today. I confess that I missed the mark, but I know you can cleanse me, and I know you can teach me how not to fall that way the next time. So not only do I want to confess, I want to be cleansed, and I want to conquer that sin that so easily entangles me. We have a Lord. We have an advocate. We have a helper. We have help, and we need help. All of us need help. I don't care how saved you think you are. I don't care how holy you think you are. You need some help. I need some help. But we got a helper. He's an advocate with the Father. He's our defense attorney. He stands before the Lord. He said, take off those filthy garments. Put a new clean hat on his head. So confess, be cleansed, and conquer. The advocate, another word for advocate, you might want to write this down. It's one who pleads another's cause before a judicial court. An advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our helper with the Father. An advocate is one who pleads another's cause before a judicial court. He's a person who pleads another's cause before a judicial court. That's an advocate. He argues for you. He's kind of like a lawyer. He takes your case and takes your cause before a court, if you will. So Christ is our advocate. Let me give you an earthly example of that real quickly. As I was studying this week, and it just popped up in my mind. When I was in college, I lived with my brother, and he had a house. He was older than me. He was my elder brother. And He had a house and I was living with him and I was trying to save money. So I had a little piece of a car and I lived about 10 or 15 minutes from campus. But I was like, okay, I'll just, I won't pay that, whatever it was, $50 a year or $100 a year, whatever it was. I won't pay that fee to get a parking ticket for the campus. Somebody already know where I'm going. I just drive to campus and I park, you know, and walk a block or two, brother. So I walk, you know, to campus most of the day. I don't need a parking sticker. Well, how many of y'all know on some of those days it was kind of rainy or kind of cold or maybe I just got lazy. So I parked on campus anyway. And then the first time or two, got away with it. So I'm parking for free. God working it out. Not. I'm stealing. That's what I'm doing. I'm stealing. How many of y'all know you think you're getting away with something, you're not really getting away with it? And so every now and then I would get a two-story, get a parking ticket, right? And I look at that little thing and I'm in college, I'm broke. So it might be $2 or $5. I'm like, man, I don't have no $2, man. Okay, I don't have no $5. So if one thing led to another and, you know, if you don't pay it in a certain period of time, it goes up, right? And so finally I kind of let these things accumulate on me, right? I'm going somewhere now. I'm talking about how a person can be an advocate for you. And so finally, one day I came to my car on campus, which I was parking illegally, and they had the audacity to put a boot on my car. Not the kind of boot you wear, not the kind of boot you wear. But like, man, what's going on with this? So I had other stuff to do, you know, classes to go to and all this. I said, all right, I'll deal with that later. I came back later. Brother Tyler, there you go. I didn't even have a car. Like, where is my car? And so I'm like, I'm in trouble now. I said, well, my brother, my elder brother, my brother, he's my big brother. So I called my brother. And my brother started asking me some questions, you know, like, he said, okay, what you been doing? You been parking illegal? I said, yeah. He said, well, they've towed your car. And so he said, well, don't worry about it. The chief of police, the chief of the security people on campus there, he went to school there as well, Arkansas Pine Bluff. He said, I know him. His name was Chief Perkins, something you just never forget. Chief Perkins, he was kind of a stern guy. My brother said, I know him. My brother said, we'll get together, I'll come pick you up. We'll go to Chief Perkins' office and we'll talk to Chief Perkins about the car situation. So we go in and me and my brother, who's my elder brother, we go in and meet with Chief Perkins. And Chief Perkins, he comes and he sees me and he talks to me very sternly, like, son, what are you doing? You got to pay if you want to pay. He just gave me a good tongue lashing. Meanwhile, my brother, who was my advocate, who was my helper, he began to talk to Chief Perkins. And so my bill had gotten up to several hundreds of dollars. So that's like unpayable for me. I didn't have hundreds of dollars. That's why I was going to college, where I tried to make some money. I didn't have any money in college. So long story short, because my brother was an advocate for me, because he knew Chief Perkins, he had a relationship. Y'all don't see where I'm going. He had a relationship with Chief Perkins. He began to talk with Chief Perkins, and what my bill, which was hundreds of dollars, my brother got it down to less than $100. But wait a minute, I'm still in trouble. I don't even have less than $100. So my brother did this. He took it out of his pocket. He wrote the check for me, paid in full. I got a chance to leave there driving my car. Why? Because my brother, my elder brother, was my advocate. He was my helper. He not only talked with the chief of police, if you will, but he also paid the bill. Oh, y'all not hearing me. He paid the bill. He was my advocate. He was my helper. But watch this. You and I, all of us had parking tickets. We had a debt, a sin debt that we could not ever repay. But oh, we have an elder brother. I said, we have an elder brother. We have an elder brother. His name is Jesus Christ. He has a relationship with the Father. And not only that, he's paid the bill. He's paid the price. It is finished. It's paid in full. He is our advocate. Now, having that little hoopty car driving away was okay, but I'm glad I can drive away with salvation. I'm glad I can drive away with a relationship with the Lord because of my elder brother, Jesus Christ, the righteous, goes before the Father for you and for me. That's good news. That's a reason to rejoice that I have an elder brother. I have an advocate. I have a helper, a friend who goes before the Father and plead my case, plead your case. And he has paid our bill, our sin debt in full. Paid in full. It is finished. Anybody glad about that? I can't leave that alone. I got to stay there one more minute. He has paid the price, saints. He is our advocate. That's why he says, that's a term I mentioned earlier, that's why he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can go because we have an advocate. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And I love the way John writes it. Jesus Christ, just in case you forgot, the righteous. Our advocate is the righteous one, Brother Brandon. He's the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And not only that, as I transition to verse 2, and it's one thing about preaching through a book and preaching series, Brother Steve, I'm going to pick up verse 2 next week, but let me hit it just a little bit. Christ is our advocate. He's our helper. But also, look at verse 2. It further describes our Lord and Savior. See, oftentimes, maybe for some of us who've been in church most of our lives, or maybe for some of you who maybe just recently came to Christ, we miss some of the basic, fundamental, important things about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our helper, just from the text this morning. But also, verse 2 says, He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And I'm going to start right there. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. Let me give you kind of a technical definition of propitiation. That's a good biblical word, propitiation. Listen, this is who Christ is. He himself, not somebody else, not some animal or some facsimile of him. He himself is a propitiation. This word propitiation means the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. The atoning death of Jesus on the cross. Through which he paid, I'm going to get this to you about twice. Through which he paid the penalty demanded by God because of man's sin. Thus setting mankind free from sin, death, and hell. Let me say that again. This word propitiation means it's the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, through which he, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty demanded by God because of man's sin, thus setting mankind free from sin, death, and hell. Let me say it one more time. It's the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, through which he paid the penalty demanded by a holy God because of man's sin, my sin and your sin. Thus, because Christ has paid the price, setting mankind free from sin, death, and hell. Of course, each person got to appropriate that for themselves. They got to receive Christ. But just generally speaking, Christ died. He paid the price, setting us free from sin, death, and eternal damnation in a place called hell. Propitiation. Christ himself, he's a propitiation for our sins. I'm going to give you a couple other little definitions. He's a propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation comes from an old English word, propitiate, which means to appease. It means to appease. So here it is. It means to appease. It means to appease. Here it is. It expresses the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of sin, which a holy God demanded of us. Christ died on the cross to pay the price for sin, which a holy God demanded of man, the sinner. Christ did. In other words, he did something that you and I could not have ever done. He paid the price. He's the propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God. I don't say that lightly. Christ, his death on the cross, appeased the wrath of God. There's some things you've done. There's some things I've done. There's some things the whole world has done. That rightly so. If not for the cross, if not for the propitiation for our sins, Christ, God the Father himself, would have been still just and perfect to just wipe all of us out. to send the flood, to send us to an eternity in hell. And he still would have been perfectly right, perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfectly kind. I know sometimes our mind didn't get around all that. But no, Christ would still would have been, God would have still been just who he is by sending his wrath against you and me. He'd have been still just. He'd have been still holy. He'd have been still righteous and loving. Somebody said, well, Pastor, no, you're wrong. No, he would have still been who he is by sending his wrath on all of us. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that Jesus Christ, our advocate, that Jesus Christ, our helper, that Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin, he has taken the wrath of God that you and I should have consumed, that you and I should have taken. He has taken a hit. I said, he's taken a hit. He's taken a hit. How can you not love a Jesus like that? How can you not love a Lord like this? I mean, when you really kind of get your mind around that, see, really, as we talk about confess and be cleansed and conquer, the impetus, the real drive for holy living is really a love for God. A love for Jesus, in my opinion. A love for God. A love for Jesus. You begin to think about all he has done for you. So you're not thinking about, well, he's done all this for me. So I'm going to see what all I can do to get away with. No. You think about, well, all he has done for you. So you think about, man, Lord, what can I do for you, Lord? You've done so much for me. Then Jesus, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not burdensome. It's not like, Lord, he asked us to do all this stuff. No, really. We do the light lifting. Jesus has already done the heavy lifting. We do the light lifting. So he's a propitiation for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God. See, God is a holy God. God is holy. That's right, Sister Julie. He's holy. And so I don't care how cool you are, how cute you are, how handsome you are, how loving you are. God couldn't just overlook your sin. Something had to be done. Someone had to pay the price. Someone had to be offered up to appease the wrath of God, to appease the righteous, holy standard of God. And so only one could do that. I said only one could do that. Only one could do that. John the Baptist, he saw it. He saw when Jesus was coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He is my advocate. He is my helper. He is a propitiation for my sin. He is the only one who lived a perfect sin-free life. So he did. He reached the standard that God had put there for all of us. And so he died in your place and in my place. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He died for you. He took the hit that all of us should have taken. He is a propitiation for our sins. So if you're trying to, conquer this thing called sin on your own, or if you're trying to get right with God on your own, you'll never be able to do it. We need Christ. Listen, we need Jesus for salvation. I should get a loud amen on that. We need Jesus Christ for salvation, but we also need Jesus Christ for sanctification, for daily living. We need him for daily living. We need him every day. I said, you don't need him just at salvation. That's why, man, it's this whole kind of erroneous teaching on about you can come to Jesus and receive him as your savior. And then later on, he becomes your Lord. No. Jesus, I'm Lord. Jesus, you bow to me. I'm Lord now. And yes, we all grow in grace. Yes, but you can't get part of Jesus. He's either Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. He's Lord and Savior. He's Master. He's King. He's not just your fire insurance, but he's our every day. We need the Lord every day. We sang to him earlier, daily walking with Jesus. We need Jesus every day. Need him every day. So God, Christ has come to pay the price. So Jesus, he is our advocate. He's our helper, Sister Ingram, with the Father. And so because we are walking in Christ, again, when we sin, when you mess up, when you miss the mark, confess your sin before the Lord. Somebody say confess. Confess your sins. And then verse 9 tells us he will cleanse us. He is faithful to forgive us. As you repent and confess, he will forgive us. Can I get an amen? He will forgive us. And then sometimes, for some of you, maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe something you've done in the past, and a tough thing, a rough thing, a simple thing. And maybe God has forgiven you, but maybe you still holding and not forgiving yourself. You can forgive, if God has forgiven you, if you made it right with God, go ahead and forgive yourself. But then also, saints, don't miss this next step. Conquer sin. Verse 1. Memorize verses like verse 1. My little children, people of God, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Let that be your goal. So, Lord, I don't want to sin. And yes, he goes on and says, but when you sin, you have an advocate. But my goal, your goal should be, I want to live holy today. So my goal is I want to live holy today. Hey, it's still kind of early. It's only about 12:30. I'm going to say it one more time. Y'all going to make me preach longer. Y'all better... My goal is to live holy today. Your goal should be, I want to live holy today. But when I do sin, I want to quickly confess. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to quickly agree with God. Yeah, I did sin. I repent. I turn away from that sin. I receive your cleansing, your forgiveness. And teach me all the more how to conquer, how to overcome sin. Again, sin is no longer your master and my master. You can only have one master by the definition of the word. You can't have two or three masters. You can only have one master. I said, you can only have one master. Jesus, I am your master. So this word propitiation, let me try to read something for you to kind of maybe help you kind of get a little better grasp of that. This word propitiation, Christ dying for our sins, appeasing the wrath of God. This little story goes that a father and a son were riding in a wagon trying to outrace a prairie fire. And a prairie fire was catching up with them. They were soon going to be caught because the fire was moving on rapidly. The father and the son got out of the wagon as the fire raced to them. The father dug a little ditch and set fire on this circle around them, the father did. He burned a big space around him and his son in a wagon. So as the fire came up on them, the son said, Dad, we got to get out of here. The father said, no, son, just stand right here. Remember, he had dug a trench around him, had burned stuff around them. He said, son, just trust me, just stand here. The son said, yeah, but we've got to run. This fire's coming. We got to run. He said, no, son, we don't have to run. All you got to do is just trust your father and stand right here. He said, how can I stand when I'm surrounded by fire? The son asked. Because, son, this place where we are standing has already been burned once. I just set it afire. There is nothing left to burn. All the fire can do is just come up around us. It can't touch us. Once the ground has been burned, it can't be burned again, the dad said. Talking about propitiation. Jesus taking the wrath of God. So it is with Christ. He's been burned once, so to speak. He's gone to Calvary's cross. So if you just stand on Christ and his accomplishment on the cross, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to experience the wrath of God, because the wrath of God has already been spilled out on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the difference between a follower of Christ and a non-follower of Christ for his eternity. They'll have to pay for the wrath of God throughout all eternity. But because we're standing with Christ, because we're standing with the one who has already experienced the wrath of God, guess what? The wrath of God bypasses us. That's the propitiation. That's the fact that God himself, again, has poured out his wrath. That's why the prophet Isaiah said it this way. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. He was indeed wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of us all fell upon him. And it's by his stripes that we are healed, that we are made right, spiritually and all other ways. We are made right through his wounds. Saints, confess, be cleansed, and conquer. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over your life or my life. And when we do sin, we do have an advocate. I say we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have a helper. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who goes before the Father on our behalf, pleads your case, pleads my case. And I got to say it the way Grandmama used to say it. He's a lawyer in the courtroom. He's also a doctor in the sick room. And here's a shout. The one thing about having Jesus Christ as your advocate, as your helper, as your defense attorney, the great thing about having Christ on your side, listen, here it is. He has never lost a case. I said he has never lost a case. It's a fixed case. Watch this. He's not only the lawyer, but he's also the judge. I end with this little story and I'm through. I've told this before, but it fits in good right here. Talking about Jesus being our advocate, being our helper, being our defense attorney. Story goes, this guy had gone to court and his lawyer was defending him and doing a pretty good job, but they had a recess and they assembled back, and the guy who was on trial, he was very nervous. He's like, "Where's my lawyer? Where's my defense attorney? My lawyer is not here. We're getting ready to go up to the judge, but the lawyer is not here for the final argument case." And he was panicking because his lawyer wasn't anywhere to be found. And so, finally, the judge motioned him to come, Sister Gwen, to the bench, and the man was kind of distraught. He's like, "Where's my lawyer?" But when he got close to the judge bench, the person who was his lawyer, now had become his judge. So who do y'all think won that case? The lawyer who tried to end up being the judge. So Jesus Christ, all I'm saying, Jesus Christ, he's not only our lawyer, but he's also our judge. So it's kind of like a fixed case. So if you're with Christ, you can't lose. If you're with Christ, you can confess, you can be cleansed, and you can conquer sin, because he's not only our lawyer, but he's also our judge. He's not only our advocate, he's not only our helper, but he's also the propitiation for our sins, the one who has appeased the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I'm going to continue to track with him. I'm going to continue to follow him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my elder brother, your elder brother if you're in Christ, the one who indeed can take care of all the parking tickets of your life. He can wipe them all out because it's been paid in full. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us so much.